All right, in the book of Acts this morning, we're going to start at chapter 2. We spent several lessons in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and the things that took place there, and the Lord ascending up and back into heaven, and after he had promised some things to them that we'll look at later. But I'd like to begin in chapter 2. In short, chapter 2, in a nutshell, it said, and I wrote just a couple of comments here to start with, God the Holy Ghost comes on the apostles in a miraculous way. They speak other languages, multitudes astonished, Peter's sermon, and conversion of 3,000 souls. So it may take more than just one little time looking at this chapter. It's going to take a long time to unpack this. And you approach the scriptures hoping that the Lord, in praying that he'll reveal some things to you, and sometimes there's less and sometimes there's more. And this was like kind of like a jack in the box when you read it. There's so much in this chapter, and there's been a lot of things made of this chapter of the book of Acts. Many good things to God's people, and some of it has been misconstrued and twisted to other directions. But Lord willing, we'll see what is in this. And it's going to take some time to unpack all this, as I said, and we pray that the same Spirit of God will work in us that we may understand some of what we read here and what we see in this passage. And I'm not big on titles, but if what I put to this for when they record it is God among us. And we'll hopefully see quite a bit of what that means. Let's start with, I'd like to read the chapter 2 of Acts, the first 11 verses to start with. And then we're gonna not get very far in those 11 verses today, but we're going to read this. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And we're going to stop there. Now, I think we'll see that quite a bit of this is plain spoken of what took place. The meaning to God's people may not be quite so plain. We'll see that in some other places we'll look. That as it says here, and these are the ones that, remember, the ones that were gathered together. There was about 120 of them when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas in the first chapter there, and then the Lord was taken up out of their sight before that had taken place, and then Matthias was chosen, and they were there was a gathering of them. It said that they were before, it said that they were with one accord in one place, and they were looking forward to and anticipating what the Lord had said when he promised the coming of the Spirit. And in the previous chapter, chapter 1, and it said the promise of the Father, the Lord said, "Ye have heard of me, for John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And we're going to see what some of what that, I believe, does mean and what some of that does not mean as we look along here. It says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And this, they were by the text here and by the situation that we saw before, believe prayerfully waiting on the Lord as they were told to do. They were told to wait until they were endued with power from on high, to that some things would take place, and they were to wait for that. And they were indeed waiting prayerfully on God for that. After the Jewish Passover, which our Lord is a perfect fulfillment, or the complete fulfillment of what that shadow was of things to come, willingly and in the great covenant of grace, that he willingly and fulfilled that position on the true Passover, the true lamb that was sacrificed for his people to cleanse and set free his people. He was the fulfillment of that. And Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And Passover, we know where that came from, as God was getting ready to take them out of the land of Egypt. That Passover lamb that was slain, and the blood was applied, and if the avenging death came over that household that did not have that blood, they were, the firstborn was taken, was killed of man or beast, and God's people were to observe that. And if they observed that, and when they observed that, that household was protected by that Passover lamb, that blood that was applied, and that being a picture forward to, if the blood was applied to his people, or that is applied to his people, that they indeed shall be redeemed from that curse of the law that was over them and sin. And but the Pentecost, like I say, 50 days after Passover, and the Pentecost feast was one of the three where the Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem to offer before the Lord and observe this feast of the look to the Lord. And they, in the Pentecost was the second one, and it had to be done before they harvested their crops, before the harvest was to commence. And it was not lawful for the people to harvest before this feast to the Lord was observed. And we, in Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the three feasts that they must observe, and this was the second one that was 50 days after the feast of the Passover was done. And as our Lord is a fulfillment of the Passover for his people, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, as it tells us in Revelation and a couple other places where we're going to look to that. In John chapter 1, we're going to look at just a couple of places that speak to that while we're here. John chapter 1. And verse 29, this is when John in chapter 1, John was that witness of the Lamb. He was the forerunner that was going before that him, and he said, "I'm not he, but I'm witnessing and speaking of him that shall come." And verse 29 of John 1 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And here, when he says that and called him and that, Behold the Lamb of God, he was referring to, obviously, to his who he was to his people. He was that perfect sacrifice that Passover lamb spoke of, and that is the meaning and the picture of him as the lamb is he was the only one that could be that sacrifice. He was the only one that fulfilled that picture of that spotless lamb that they would pin up and observe and make sure that there was no physical blemish that they could see in that lamb. And as the Lord was that one approved of God, and he did spend the time here in the flesh and was observed to be the perfect spotless lamb, the Son of God, and that he would be that Passover in person. And 1 Peter, turn to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1 again, and starting with verse 18 here in 1 Peter. It says, Forasmuch as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And here, again, as the lamb before the foundation of the world, that was foreordained, as it says here, and with precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we've seen in the book of Hebrews also, where it speaks of Christ as not only better priest and prophet, but he was the better sacrifice. And the better sacrifice, better promises, the better covenant than the physical that they had, that was a picture of this. And there were those, we don't know how many, it was a remnant always, whatever that number may be, that from Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel down, there were those that God revealed to them these things, that this was necessary. And the difference between Cain and Abel in their sacrifices was, the difference was that God placed in their heart some things in Abel's heart that Cain did not have. Cain went by natural course. Abel did not. Abel did not of himself know these things or desire these things, but God had to reveal them to him. That as those lambs were, or different sacrifices that they had in the early days, there were those that understood what they pointed to and what they represented. Not that they were of themselves those things that would make them perfect and sinless and spotless before the Father, but they were a picture of the one that would and could and must be that one. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 1, it says, here, start with verse 1 and reading down several verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And stopping there, but there, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that chosen in him wasn't because we would be holy and blameless, but because he is and we are chosen in him. He is the one we stand in. And the only righteousness that we have and the only foundation or reason that we have a standing is in God had a people in the beginning, and in Christ that would be the life and blessings we'd have. Only way we can be holy and blameless is because he is, and not of anything that the people have or we have of ourselves. So the Holy Ghost appeared in the form and manner we will see on that second great feast to our God, Pentecost. This fulfilling in our sight, or the sight of those people, that shadow that Pentecost was spiritually before that great harvest at his, that same Jesus, return. Holy Ghost came at, as it said, at Pentecost. And this was at the time the Pentecost was a meal and a grain and a wave offering to the Lord, preceding the harvest, the harvest of the crops. And this had to be done beforehand. And here the picture of before there's I think at least partly before there's a crop come in a spiritual manner. The Spirit has to be there is no fruit, there is no crop. It can be religion, and as many in the world have, and nothing to it. There's no crop there. That type of righteousness is not founded on the true Lamb of God and that true sacrifice. And so that the picture of the Pentecost is fulfilled and is pictured there with the Holy Ghost coming in this manner. And we're going to look at a couple of things and go on in a couple of thoughts about the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. But in John chapter 14, turn with me to John chapter 14. There's a lot, and these happenings as we see in the book of Acts there with the Holy Spirit coming and those some things that are going to be done, they're not stand alone without scripture that refers to these things or talks about this type of happenings or about the Holy Spirit. And John 14, the Lord is speaking to them, to Thomas and Philip and the others. And it says in John chapter 14, starting with verse 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And if there be any life, if there be any desires, if there be any, as it says here, any knowing or any desires for these things, or any comfort, Spirit has to indwell and does indwell his people. Looking at this, and I think it's hard with our mind, our mortal mind, without some real wisdom and insight from the Lord, it's hard to keep together that our God, our Lord and Savior, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one. They're not three separate. It's three in one. And it's hard for us to not compartmentalize sometimes, or to grip this and wrap our mind around these things. And I think that's some of the problem that comes in religion, as they look at especially the things that take place in right coming up here in the book of Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit, and they kind of separate things. And it's hard that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always operate and do things as one, and in different manifestations. And this picture here that we're going to see of the Holy Spirit coming in a special manner, that and people will sometimes look at the, and I think look at the Holy Spirit as it's talked about, baptized with the Holy Spirit, as that's when he comes upon them. No, as and we'll see that all time passed from the very beginning, from the first one to the last one that'll be brought in, that same Spirit puts life in them, puts in anything that we have, spiritually speaking, desires or insight or knowledge at all of our God. It all comes by that. It does. We can study and study and study and understand the English language of it and not have a grip on the spiritual of this. And in all times, the Holy Spirit's been that agent at work in his people. It's always been the same. It's not a different thing now. And it wasn't a different thing as far as salvation comes in putting life in his people in the book of Acts. There's some things that we're going to talk about in down the road here that are pretty miraculous things, and that was attributed directly to the power and working of the Holy Spirit, and those were special manifestation things that took place that was a picture of what happens in a that they could see. They could see that much like when our Lord himself came in the flesh, they could see that that was God with us, God in the flesh, that they could see. And this is in a similar kind of manner, Spirit, God with us, and a God among them and us, but that they could see, and they could, I mean, it was plainly manifested to all of them that this was not just a normal Sunday school meeting they were having there with these folks, and the Spirit has to open the eyes, and this was a big picture of that is done in every believer by the Holy Spirit when he draws his people to himself. In Luke chapter 24, in Luke chapter 24, we've seen an awful lot, and I enjoy all the scriptures, but there's some things that I think we can, that we've just been drawn to in some ways, and special thoughts about things. And the book of Luke in the latter part there, when the Lord speaks to his people, I think we can relate to these things as mortals with God revealing things to us. But in chapter 24 of Luke, I'd like to look at, starting with verse 44. 44 through 49. And not that, obviously, this isn't all of this, but he came after he had met the two on their road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and others said that he had risen, and some of them said, no, I think you're daydreaming, that can't be right. Well, he appeared to these two, and then appeared to them, the group of them, when they were met together. The apostles had met together. And verse 44, he says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they indeed were going to be continue to be witnesses of the Lord, and that he told them in just before he was taken up out of their sight, that they would continue to be witnesses of him unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the most parts of the world. And that's what they would continue, and that's what they were to do. But they were told to wait until the Spirit come. And I don't know that he had told him what form or what this was going to do, but they were waiting upon the Lord, as we saw in that first part, in the first verse there, as we're looking at in Acts chapter 2. In the Holy Ghost graciously came on this second great feast to show more openly his ministry as Almighty God among his church. In this visible manner, coming upon the apostles, showing that through all ages of the church, the Holy Spirit carries on the working of his grace in the hearts of his own until grace be finished in glory. I had to write that down to read it, because I think kind of explains, and as we're going to go on and see this in later times, that that through all ages, I said, in the church, he carries on the working of grace in his people. That's how that the work gets done, is by his Spirit. And and without separating the our God into compartments. Turn to Ezekiel 36, another spot that we've looked at many times, and will be many times yet, I'm sure. But into chapter 36. There's some things here that the Lord speaking through Ezekiel to Israel, to his people, that he would do to them, and some things that would take place. And I'd like to read, starting with 25, verse 25, Ezekiel 36. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." It says, Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And a couple things. They were a mixed group. Israel is a mixed group, as is all men. But there were some that this was going to happen to them. And if starting up here in verse 25 and 9, and you have to read obviously more than this section we've taken out, but there is about at least two dozen spots that I underlined, will I. And these are things that are done by the Lord for and to his people. And one of them that in particular that has to do with what we're looking at today is where it says, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And that Lord puts a desire for those things in there. And the way that that the cleansing and the being able to walk perfectly in that way, we know that that's not going to happen in us physically, but we know the one that has done those things for us, and in standing in him, we stand in his righteousness, and we can say those things are done. And he, Lord said to cause his spirit to be in his people and have the desire to those things. And we have record by Paul in Romans that these things did not come out perfectly as we see them. We don't see these things. We say, well, I guess I'm quite not there yet, because there, Paul said, the things I desire to do, I can't seem to do those, and the ones that I'm not going to do, those are the things that seem to be with me. And in this flesh, that's the warfare. And he says, what's going to save me from this by the death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's the only the standing we have. And here, just a thought too, and it says that after he's done this and cleansed his people, then it says in verse 31, you'll remember what you're like by nature. Then you'll, before, you, a natural man doesn't loathe what he's like. He may have some habits he doesn't like or whatever, but as in no thought to spiritual things, obviously, and definitely no thoughts that he is evil or an abomination in God's sight. But after he does this, then it says, then you'll realize what you were delivered from, that your eyes have been opened to those things. And those things, as it says here in Ezekiel, I'm going to turn the page to chapter 37 for just a little bit here. But those things are God's working always and ever in his people, these things, as it speaks here, and puts life in those dead things. And in chapter 37, turn the page just to chapter 37. I'd like to read just a couple of verses here. And we know the story that a beautiful picture of God taking the dead and putting life in them, and can do that in a physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, it's a much greater thing that we see. In Ezekiel 37, starting with verse 11, it says, and then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And here the picture of the dry bones being made live, and said, this is what the, and it says, this is what our bones are dried. God's people, by his spirit, they're the only ones that recognize and can that see that how dead they are, and that being after the fact, that when the eyes are opened. And but it, these pictures here are beautiful pictures. They're in Ezekiel in both of that the condition we are in by nature, and that the Spirit has to do His work and does His work in calling out and regenerating His people. And this the picture that we're going to see here about the Holy Spirit coming on them in verse following here, verse 1 in following this in Acts, is a picture of that happens all the time and goes on constantly in God's people, that has to do that. On this day, the Pentecost that's spoken of here in Acts, either the 70 that were spoken of in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it talks about, or the whole 120 that we saw in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1, they're gathered together waiting on the promise in one accord, it says. And the promise in Acts chapter 1, where we were before, but chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "For John truly baptized," the Lord speaking, "with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And again, this particular spot is not speaking about that they would receive salvation at that time. These were God's men that he had dwelt among, and the Spirit had worked in them and opened their eyes to them. But this was going to be a different picture of the Holy Spirit that's talked about, and it is Him coming in that special way. And I guess we'd pray to God that He would act upon our hearts and minds, that we would be in the same expectation they're talking about of the Lord sending His Spirit in a blessing to us, His people, and not in salvation, obviously, and in it continually standing before the Father for us. But we approach His word and promises to us that we're waiting for these promises, that He is a God of promise. And we see and wait for His return and promises. And the Holy Spirit of promise does this work in the heart of His people. And one more spot in Ephesians. Chapter 1, back in Ephesians chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, and reading down just a bit. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He chosen us before Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who hath worked all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And here in verse 13 it says, in whom ye also trusted, the Lord Jesus Christ, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that, I believe, points to God's people by his grace, the faith that it gives us to take those promises, believe those promises, and that we fully stand in our Lord's righteousness, that robe of righteousness that he puts on his people. And as these were waiting in anticipation for the what was going to come upon them, I don't believe they knew the form of it, but the promise that was coming, and as they were waiting together for that, I think that points to God's people whenever the word is opened, and especially when our pastor or others are preaching the word to us, that we fully approach with that expectation of his Spirit will reveal his truth and his self to us through his word. And we're going to go next time and we'll go a little farther. We'll see that some of the things that they're waiting for that take place. Thank you for listening to us this morning, and stay tuned. Mike will be up in a little bit, and be free.